Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are a forgiving God. That's the only reason we even come together. We hate religion. It's a waste to go through a bunch of hoops and do a bunch of junk to try to please God because we never could. But Father, we love your grace. We love your mercy. We tremble that such a holy God would forgive us. And it's only because of your forgiveness that we can forgive, but we can. Because more real and powerful and strong than the hurt, the offense that we suffer at points, the injustices, is your grace. If that's not true, then Jesus died for nothing. But he didn't. And it is true. May we live it. May we live it out. And Father, even this morning as we talk about who we are as your people, may we rejoice that it's not about us. May we take delight in the fact that it's all about your grace. It's all about Jesus. Because it really does set us free from trying to be what we never can be on our own without your grace. And your grace makes us what we never would be without Jesus. So speak to us, teach us, challenges, changes, encourages. By your Spirit we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, forget you're in church for a second. How's that for a beginning? Just forget you're in church, okay? What that means is I want you to say out loud what you're not really comfortable saying out loud when I ask you a question in a minute, okay? Don't worry that I'm a preacher. Don't worry that there's a deacon or an elder sitting next to you. Just forget you're in church. Are we on the same page? What is the first thing that pops into your head when I say Christian? Come on. Answer. Don't think. Answer. You're thinking because you're trying to be spiritual. What's the first thing that comes to mind when I say Christian?
Love.
Jesus, love. Okay. You're blowing this. Go ahead. I just want you to be honest. What's the first thing that pops into your head when you hear the word Christian?
Love.
Love? Okay. Bible? Okay, good. Okay, well, I tried. There's a pastor up in Philadelphia. You've heard me talk about this guy before. His name's Shane Claiborne. And I was going to show you his picture, but I kind of shied away from that. He's a dude. He pastors an inner city church, and he's a white guy with dreadlocks and glasses, and he's weird, but he's pretty sharp on some things. And here's what he and his church did. They went to the streets of Philadelphia with a video camera, and they walked around all over the city. I mean, the gamut, not just the inner city, but suburbs, the Trinity Arts District, just all over the city of Philadelphia. And they asked people to say the first word that came to mind in response to different things. They said snow, eagles at Philadelphia, teenagers. That one would have been an interesting one. And finally, they threw out there, as they had this series of questions going, I'm about to kick a guitar, they said Christian. And when people heard the word Christian, they stopped in their tracks. Shane says, I'll never forget their responses. Fake. Hypocrites. Church. Boring. One guy even said, used to be one. And Shane Claiborne says, I'll never forget also what they didn't say. Not one of the people that they asked that day said, like you good spiritual people down here in the South in the Bible Belt, said love. Not one person said that. No one said grace. No one said community. None of the things we would hope that people would say, by the way, that'd be kind of a interesting conversation starter at work, wouldn't it? Try that sometime. A fellow named Brennan Manning wrote the following: the greatest cause of atheism is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out of the door and deny Him with their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. We live in an age in which people, when they hear the word Christian, are much more likely to think of people who hate gays than people who love outcasts. And that is a dangerous thing. There is something scandalous about grace, even to us as the church, isn't there? I mean, at times it's almost embarrassing that God loves losers so much. I am a loser. And before this sermon's over, you're going to realize you are too. But here's the title of the message: Beautiful Losers. Now I've got your attention. And stay with me. Don't get mad. Don't get up and leave. I know you didn't come to church to be called a loser, but it's okay. You're a beautiful loser. That's right. It's all good. It doesn't matter, does it? Call you anything I want to, right? Sometimes it's almost embarrassing that God loves losers so much, but He does. I couldn't help but use this next slide. It's just funny. So now we're all on the same page, and we can go on. Beautiful losers. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13 is where we find this truth taught. And here's what I want you to take home with you today. As the church, we are a band of beautiful losers who live to humbly invite other unrighteous people to follow Jesus. That's a pretty good definition of the church, isn't it? Listen to what it says in Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. Matthew 9, verse 9. Passing along, this is from the Message translation, Jesus saw a man at his work collecting taxes. His name was Matthew. Jesus said, "Come along with me." Matthew stood up and followed him. Now, we have to pause right there. We just have to pause to realize how shocking this would have been that Jesus would have even spoken to Matthew, the tax collector. Much less call a tax collector to be his follower. You see, Jewish tax collectors were worse than IRS workers, and apologies if that's where you work. Jewish tax collectors were traitors of the Jewish people. That's the way they were perceived, because they worked for the occupying Roman Empire. And if that weren't enough, they were usually crooked and greedy to boot. And so they would use the authority of the local Roman soldiers to collect not only the portion of taxes due the Roman government, but to go ahead and pad and enrich their own lives while they were at it. And most of them were wealthy because they would take far too much tax from their fellow Jews, and the Romans could care less. All the Romans cared about was getting the amount they set from the tax collector. If he could collect above and beyond that, they didn't care. In fact, they would allow their soldiers to enforce his authority so long as the Roman portion was covered. And so Jesus walks up to one of these guys. His name was Matthew. He wrote this book, and he called him to be his follower. Shocking. People didn't talk to tax collectors unless you were one of them. They didn't have many friends because everyone hated them because they made their life miserable. And they decimated, at times, what little income the people of Palestine had. Skip down to move on to verse 10. Later, when Jesus was eating supper at Matthew's house with his close followers, a lot of disreputable characters came and joined them. Why? Because that's the people that Matthew hung out with. That was his crowd. Those were his friends. He was one of them. And Jesus is eating supper. When the Pharisees saw him keeping this kind of company, first of all, isn't it interesting that the Pharisees, the religious folks, were paying attention to where Jesus was having supper? I mean, did they not have something else to do? And isn't that the way it always is that the religious have nothing better to do than to watch what you're doing and how you're living, right? When the Pharisees saw him keeping this kind of company, they had a fit and lit into Jesus' followers. What kind of example is this from your teacher acting cozy with crooks and riffraff? Jesus, overhearing, shot back, "Who needs a doctor? The healthy are the sick." Go figure out what this scripture means. I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders. Now, things just got real shocking. It was shocking enough that he called Matthew, but even more shocking when the religious elite confront him and say, what is your teacher doing? Hanging out with this riffraff of society, these people that cheat all the rest of us. What is he doing? And Jesus says, you know what, you're so religious, but why don't you go read the Bible? It says, I'm after mercy, not religion. Go figure out what that means. What it means is what I'm doing. What it means is I'm here to welcome outsiders in to the family of God. I'm not here to coddle you supposed insiders, the Pharisees. You see, we're a band of beautiful losers who live to humbly invite other unrighteous people to follow Jesus. Matthew 9 from the New Living Translation. I'm just going to read through this much more quickly now. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciple, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn." And that would have been an insult. Just even telling the Pharisees to go and learn anything about the Bible would have been an insult because they thought they knew it all. "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call," and I like this part of it. This is the whole reason I wanted to read it from the New Living Translation. "For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." That's good stuff. That's a great paraphrase, great translation of the scripture here. "For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous," and that's key. No one is, so you only think you are, and you never will be. Jesus said, "I didn't come to call those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners." You see, we're a band of beautiful losers who live to humbly invite other unrighteous people to follow Jesus. Now, beautiful losers. Why am I using that phrase? Well, I'll use Jesus' words to define what I mean. Those who know they are sinners and have run to Jesus for grace. You see, it's our sin that makes us losers. Amen. And that's all of us, because we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. But His grace makes us beautiful. And it's an amazing thing that God can take those who are in and of ourselves losers and ugly and unrighteous and unfit to have a relationship with Him, and by His grace, not by anything in us, but by His mercy and grace through Jesus Christ, who so loved us that He died on the cross for us in our place, He can make us beautiful. And so now it sounds maybe a little different when I say we are a band of beautiful losers who live to humbly invite other unrighteous people to follow Christ. Bono said, "The fact that the scriptures are brim full of hustlers, murderers, cowards, adulterers, and mercenaries used to shock me." Does it shock you? I mean, look at the Bible. It's full of people who didn't have it all together and needed grace. Bono goes on to say, "Now it is a source of great comfort." And it is, it's the source of comfort to me. Back at, during Advent, my friend Ronnie was here, and he preached on family, and he talked about, we talk a lot about the biblical family. There is a biblical way to do family, and let me make it crystal clear. It's the only way to do family. And by the way, it involves one word, grace. It involves love. certainly want to do things biblically in the family, but it's amazing when you look through the Bible, you find very few families that did it biblically. In fact, most of them were very dysfunctional and messed up, and it's just a wreck. And yet, that's just kind of where we live life, isn't it? And how good it is and comforting to know that there's grace for that. There's grace to fix and redeem and heal and make whole. And that's true in the church. We're a band of beautiful losers who live to humbly invite other unrighteous people. Others, a key word, right? When I say that, I mean that I, and if you are breathing, you are not righteous. And so we exist as those who've been made beautiful by the grace of God to tell other people who need it just as much as we do that there's help, that there's grace, that there's righteousness that we could never have. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. He didn't like people like that. And he told strong stories when he got the chance straight to them. Here's what he said. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. Now, we're not for sure, but chances are the people described in verse 9 were Pharisees. Jesus was just that bold to look at one of them and tell a story about Pharisees. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin. I mean, I don't sin, period. And I don't commit adultery. I mean, why did you just not say I don't sin? I don't understand why he said all the rest, but he just wanted to be real clear about all he didn't do. I'm certainly not like that tax collector sitting over there. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And here's what Jesus says in summary of the story. I tell you, this sinner, this one who knows he's a sinner, not the Pharisee who thinks he's not a sinner, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Here's a shocking and frightening thought all at the same time. Unless you're a beautiful loser and know it, Jesus has nothing to say to you. Because unless I readily admit my desperate sinfulness and need for God's mercy and grace, Jesus can't help me because I'm denying my need for His help, for His grace, in my own self-righteousness. Amen? Shane Claiborne again writes, we are all murderers and adulterers and terrorists, and we're all precious. When we look through the eyes of Jesus, we see new things in people, and the murderers, we see our own hatred, whether we ever kill or not. In the addicts, we see our own addictions. In the saints, we catch glimpses of our own holiness. We can see our own brokenness, our own violence, our own ability to destroy, and we can see our own sacredness or our own capacity to love and forgive. When we realize that we are both wretched and beautiful, we are freed up to see others the same way. Now let me just ask you, should the sin that we sometimes observe in the world and in others grieve us? Should it? Absolutely. Absolutely. We should be grieved by the words and behaviors that grieve God. Amen? But, don't miss this, but there is a fine line between being truly grieved by what grieves the heart of God, listen, and being offended by behavior that we think we're above and not capable of because we believe ourselves more righteous than the really bad people in the world. a fine line. Should sin grieve us? Yes. But we cross the line into self-righteousness. It becomes no longer about God's holiness being defied and maligned. And we cross a line into self-righteousness when we find ourselves offended by the behavior of others because we think we're above that and we could never do that. And we believe ourselves to be more righteous than they. Do you understand that if I haven't, and maybe even never do sin as big as somebody else, it is by the grace of God alone? It is not because I'm innately better than another person. Do you really believe that? Preacher, this is getting a little uncomfortable. Well, here's the deal. Jesus told his stories to make people uncomfortable. And trust me, I'm not real comfortable at the moment because I know me. The moment we begin to believe that we are innately better than someone else because we've never done that, whatever that is, that we could never do the things they've done, it is in that instant that we have put grace on the shelf and we're no longer living to show the world who Jesus is, but we're living to show the world who we are. We're a band of beautiful losers who live to humbly invite other unrighteous people to follow Jesus. That's who we are. That's what God's made us to be as new creatures in Christ, as the body of Christ. Who is it that you look down upon? Who do you compare yourself to in your quiet moments? Is it the liberal, the fundamentalist, the Bible thumper, on the street corner, the attic? I don't know. Who is it for you? Religion can convince its adherents that they are right, that they're better than others, especially these others who look and behave so different. But in reality, we all come to God with the same prayer. It's the prayer of that tax collector. Lord, have mercy. Lord, I need it. I need grace. I am a sinner. Have mercy. And when we get to that place, then we're free to say, yep, we're a band of beautiful losers. And we live to humbly invite other unrighteous people to follow Jesus. And all of a sudden, it's not about comparing me with them. It's about all of us standing before the cross, looking up to the Savior we need. And it's about me pointing them there. Just like somebody pointed me there one time. Shane Claiborne writes this as we close this morning. And I'm thankful that what we're talking about today, even as Mike has already said, really does describe our family here, our community of Christ. God's doing a work, and may we prayerfully protect it. Community, Claiborne writes, can be built around a common self-righteousness or around a common brokenness. Both are magnetic. People are drawn toward folks who have it all together or who look like they do. People are also drawn toward folks who know they don't have it all together and are not willing to fake it. If you want to know what I want for our church, there it is. Because when we get to that place and stay at that place, the more we are at that place, I do believe we have that spirit and we want to be that way, who know they don't have it all together and are not willing to fake it. It's then that Jesus can be seen. We get out of the way. Christianity can be built around isolating ourselves from evildoers and sinners, creating a community of religious piety and moral purity. Our Christianity can also be built around joining with the broken sinners and evildoers of our world, folks just like us, who are crying out to God and groaning for grace. Yes, you see, we're a band of beautiful losers who live to humbly invite other unrighteous people to follow Jesus. Here's a couple questions as we wrap it up that will help us figure out where we stand and how we live in relation to all this. These are good questions just to keep in your mind, to ask yourself often. What am I good at? You know what you're good at. How I think about my own abilities will affect how I relate to others. What I'm good at can be one of the very things that leads me to that place of self-righteousness. And looking down on somebody else or comparing to somebody else. Here's another one. What angers me and what do I despise? I mean, just run the gamut. In whatever facet of your life, what angers you? What do you despise? How I deal with my own hot-button issues will affect how I relate to other people. Amen? Isn't it interesting that sometimes the things we become most judgmental about are those hot-button issues? Things about spiritual convictions or, I'm going to say it, political leanings, right? I mean, am I right? Okay. How I deal with my own hot-button issues will affect how I relate to other people. And the answers to those two questions will help me to see how self-righteousness gets in my way and hinders me from reaching out to those who need Jesus almost as much as I do. We're a band of beautiful losers who live to humbly invite other unrighteous people to follow Jesus. And thank you for being that. Thank you for being a group of people in the Cardiff community who is doing that. And may God help us, even as we talk about this morning, to simply grow in celebrating the beauty of God's grace that takes losers like me and you and makes us beautiful, and makes us those who, through whom He shines His love and His grace and His mercy, His light, into a dark and needy world. Be it through giving somebody some food, or be it through loving a child with the Word of God on a Wednesday night, or be it your gracious interaction at home or in the neighborhood or in the workplace. And can I just say at that point, church is not, it's not about what happens here. As awesome as M2535 and Awana are, the most important ministry of the church is you. Every one of you, right where you live, every day of your life. Think about where you spend most of your time. It's not in an hour program once a week or once a month in a church building. It's everywhere else. And that is what it means to be the church. That's where the power is. And thank you for how you live this message out. Let's pray together. Father, Your grace is so beautiful, and it's so beautiful and wonderful to be in a place of grace. May it be that way. May it not change. May, Father, we protect the environment of Your Spirit. God, if we have any other tone, if we have any other demeanor as a church, if we give off any other vibe, whatever, however you want to describe what we do and how we're perceived, then God, we've blown it. And it's not Your Spirit that's doing something. It's just a bunch of people botching it up. And it's just religious mess. It's not grace. Father, as we come to the table, may we allow You, by Your Spirit, to examine our hearts. We already know we're unworthy. We don't deserve anything. But God, may we, in this moment, honor your grace. That's really what this table is all about. We come because we're unworthy. We come because we need Jesus. We need forgiveness. We need mercy. We need grace. And so may we come in a way that honors that, which means that we just come as little children, ready to get a gift because we want it so much. May that always be how we are with your grace. And then, Father, after we celebrate your grace here today, may we give it away as we go. Pray in Christ's name.